Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, January the 12th, 2014.
As I was preparing the music this week, Pastor was telling me what he was preaching on this morning, and I came across this song we sing occasionally. We haven't sung it in a few months, but the passage this morning: I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Stand with me and let's begin with that tonight as we sing together. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God sent good grace to me.
Throne, high above the heavens, forever he is. Ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Well, Jim, we're glad you're back with us. Would you pray for the offering, please?
Considering 2 Timothy, just the idea of the power of Christ and his resurrection, as Pastor talked about this morning, and our decision to, no matter what, and Pastor was saying this morning that oftentimes we do not see suffering, and sometimes because we don't, we're not as fervent about our walk and about really the idea of the gospel and spreading the gospel. It's through suffering that sometimes oftentimes we cling to the Lord because that's all we have. But I have decided to follow Jesus, and a couple of other songs that we've been learning lately. Speak, O Lord, and O Great God, and I hope they're an encouragement to you tonight as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Today in our acts of
Okay, thank you, Fred. I am battling this head cold, so I hope that it's not too startling for you. Just give me a wide berth. That's my suggestion. I and Mary had the same thing, and she was not even in the same room as her mother. And I said, "Well, you're just, you know, having to make a sacrifice, you know, from that standpoint." So anyway, but wanted to open the scripture, and we have a business meeting tonight. So let's begin by thinking about the Lord. Father, I thank you again now for what you've done for us and the way that you have worked in our lives and how you have drawn us closer to you. And I pray, dear Father, as we think about the opportunities that are going to be, we're going to just walk into tomorrow, Father, I pray that everyone here will have a great opportunity to share their faith tomorrow, Father, and that you'll just use us in a special way to be an encouragement to the people we see. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to look at a passage in 2 Timothy, and it's really the next several verses. And we finished up really with verse 15 this morning, and so tonight I'd like to pick it up at verse 16. Actually, we finished up with verse 14. Want to pick it up at verse 15. And Paul is, this is a book, 20-some times in this book, Paul talks about people. And so Paul just really had a real network of folks that were interested in his ministry and were involved in his life. And, you know, if Paul had had a Facebook account, I'll bet Paul would have had 700-800 friends, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, so Paul connected with people. And so beginning at verse 15, and it says, he had talked about the good thing that committed to you to keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. among whom are Phrygilius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may have mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Now, we don't really know what was going on with these two folks that that were bothered by Paul. One thing we know that they were ashamed of Paul because of his chain, and also probably because he was in prison. So there was probably some things like that. The fact that Paul makes such a big push on doctrine in this chapter and holding fast to sound teaching and everything leads me to believe that they probably didn't really buy into some of the theology of Paul, and so they had just kind of split with him. And it's interesting that Paul just, you know, really named names and just said, you know, hey, this is what's going on, this is what's happening, and you need to understand these things. And then he, after he mentions the names of these two folks and everything, then he mentions Onesiphorus. And he talks about his ministry of refreshment. And that's really where I wanted to kind of spend our time this evening, and to think a little bit about Onesiphorus and the ministry of refreshment. And there's no exotic kinds of meanings tied to that word refreshing. It is like a cool breeze. It is like a drink of water in a thirsty place, that sort of thing. But Onesiphorus apparently just had a knack of seeing the needs that Paul had, and he was Johnny on the spot to help him in those times. And apparently he had a little bit of history with Paul, and his history goes all the way back to Ephesus. And so Onesiphorus and his family were, you know, very committed to Paul and to do things to help Paul and be an encouragement to him. And so that's a pretty neat kind of thing. And all through the years, I've got to tell you that there's been people that have been Johnny on the spot to help us, you know, in various kinds of situations. I've told you about the time when Mary and I were kind of low, and we'd gone to church, or I'd gone to church. I think she had stayed home with the kids. And I went out to my old Red Falcon station wagon, and there was some paper on the front of my you know, stuck underneath my windshield wiper, and they were always putting pizza ads and things like that. And I don't know what it was, but I was being an oiler, and she'll explain that to you if you need explanation on that. And I was just a little bit, you know, thinking, well, Lord, can't they leave me alone? I mean, you know, why are they doing whatever? And I remember getting the envelope, and there was nothing written on the envelope, and there was nothing inside except a $20 bill. And I remember thinking, you know, that $20 bill, haven't got more sermon illustrations out of that than, but I mean, I don't know to this day who did that, but it was a refreshing kind of thing. And it was, you know, you look at $20 and you say, well, boy, that wasn't much. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're poor as a church mouse, 20 bucks is pretty, 20 bucks. And so that was exceptionally helpful and was exceptionally useful in our life spiritually. And that ministry of encouragement, that ministry of refreshing, through the years, I've thought about that many times. A lot of times, you know, you can just pick up a phone call. You can write folks a note. I have a habit of sometimes on Monday mornings thinking about some of the people that have blessed my heart over the last weekend, and maybe I'll jot them a note, and you know, that kind of thing, or I'll call them or something like that. But those are all very, very positive, encouraging kinds of things, and you never realize how refreshing those things are and where those things are going to come back to you. And you know, it's interesting. As I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about the refreshing that this is, I remember, I don't know, it's got to be 20-some years ago when Vanita passed away, Vanita Holliday, Brant's first wife, and she was here in church, and we had prayed for her along with two or three other ladies, and she was going to have surgery, in, I want to say Charlotte, Duke University. And so I remember getting on the phone and talking to Don Sisk, who was general director of BIMI at that time. And I said something to Don about that. I said, well, what are you doing over the next day or so? And he said, he wasn't doing much of anything. And I said, well, what do you think? And I don't know if he talked to me or I talked to him. But at any rate, we got together and we said, well, you know, Brant's going to be up there. And this is a pretty difficult time. And we didn't really have much hope for the operation or anything. And so the two of us got in the car and drove, I think it was 6, 7, 8 hours, and walked into that hospital. And I think we surprised the fool out of Brant at that time, and Vanita and everything. And of course, she came through the surgery and she did well. And several years later, she went to be with the Lord. But I never thought a thing about it. And from that standpoint, we talked to Brant and were an encouragement to him. But I didn't realize that Stuart was there. And we had something going on here. And I don't remember if it was Christmas Eve or it was when we did the musical or whatever. And Stuart came. And I remember him catching me and getting eyeball to eyeball with me and thanking me for how that was an encouragement and had refreshed his soul along the way. I remember I said something to Brant and May Lou later. I said, boy, that just, you know, I don't even remember that he was there. I didn't tell him that. I just smiled and said, yep, you know. When somebody comes and refreshes you and somebody comes and encourages you, that just really helps you in a difficult, difficult time. I can remember the first time Mary and I went to Puerto Rico. The church was going to send us, and we had never traveled outside of the country before, and so we had no idea what we needed or didn't need, and so we didn't have much money whatsoever. And I remember we just thinking, well, I don't know what's going to happen with this, Lord. And of course, you didn't really have credit cards and this and that and everything you just don't have any knowledge about this. But we were at the gate when one of the men from this church walked up and said, preacher, what kind of money do you have? And I said, not much. And he said, well, here, my wife and I thought about this, and here, we want to share this with you. And so he put that money, and it was several hundred dollars and everything, but it's what we used to survive and to bless the Keelans while we were there at that point in time. And it was totally unexpected. We didn't ask anybody for anything. We didn't tell anybody about our need. You know, we were too dumb. We probably should have, you know, from that standpoint. But I'm telling you, that's the way it is when somebody refreshes your heart and refreshes your soul. Now, think a little bit about what Onesiphorus had done for Paul. First of all, I want you to understand that Onesiphorus came to Rome. He had the rumor that Paul was there. He probably understood it pretty much reliably that he was there, but he had no idea where to go. He didn't know what was going on. And so that text seems to indicate that that he had to spend some time searching to know exactly what was going on. He arrived in Rome, and he sought me out very zealously and found me. Apparently, Paul was not in a very obvious place to be found. And Onesiphorus, in spite of Paul's chain, and in spite of being incarcerated, and in spite of all the other things that he was facing at this time, Onesiphorus went through the effort to really be involved and encouraging in Paul's life. And we've talked before about how when you're encouraging somebody in that culture and everything, a lot of times if you ate, it was your friends took pity on you and brought you food. If you had other kinds of things, you know, somebody brought you those sorts of things. Paul was in Timothy, was saying, you know, bring the cloak, bring the parchments and the book and so forth, and come before winter, come before the really bad weather from that standpoint. And so Onesiphorus had that ministry, and it was something that he really worked at and went, you know, out of his way really to have that ministry in Paul's life. and be an encouragement to him at that point in time. I get the impression as I'm reading the text, can't prove it, this and 60 cents gets you a can of pop in the back now, okay? But I can't prove it, but I don't think that Paul knew that anybody was coming. I think Paul was probably at pretty much a low point in his life, emotionally and spiritually. And I think that you could even maybe describe a little bit of desperation that would have been associated with that. So there's all kind of things that as you look at Paul's life and everything, Onesiphorus just came right out of nowhere to be an encouragement and to refresh him and to be helpful along the way. And I think that all of us have had those people come into our life from time to time. But I wonder if you think this is part of the one another aspect of the ministry. And we're going to be starting some material. All the Sunday school classes are going to be going through the same sort of thing and why I'm a church member. But a lot of this is all tied to the one another passages in the New Testament and all. And we're going to have a chance really to talk about ministering one to another and the things that we need and the encouragement that we need. And so God wants to do some special stuff for us. And Paul understood what it was like to be refreshed and to be encouraged by Onesiphorus and the things that that occurred. And Paul said, Onesiphorus, he said, this thing's gonna just follow you right up to the the word that he uses in verse 18, same word that's used back in verse 12. He said, mercy, grant mercy from the Lord in the day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. And I think it's really probably looking at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul was saying, Onesiphorus, what you've done is a very encouraging, selfless kind of thing. And it's just really very helpful to me spiritually. And you know, the Lord's gonna repay you, and the Lord's gonna be an encouragement for you in the days to come. I'll tell you what, those are the kind of people that we really need around us from time to time, don't we? I mean, we need people that have a concern for us and just have no agenda and just simply want to be an encouragement along the way and as we're fighting through some things and all that. I can tell you that since my folks have passed away, from time to time people hear about that and they contact us and they didn't realize that they'd passed away. And so we hear different kinds of encouraging things from different folks that we've known for a long, long time. And that's a time when you really need some people to kind of come alongside you. When a loved one goes to be with the Lord, that's many times a difficult time. But in other times, this business of refreshing our lives, I thought it was quite interesting. A couple things I wanted to just mention tonight, and I promise I won't read any more after this. But and this segment really goes and follows up on the segment that about this gal and her heart songs and everything. Nick made this comment. He says, it's surely obvious by now. And he says, I'm sometimes a slow learner. I didn't know why I would have needed yet another example to drive the point home. Whether I needed it or not, I once more was reminded of the impact and power that's found in songs of faith. I was visiting a different Islamic country in the Middle East, hearing the story of a follower of Jesus imprisoned for his faith, and though the rotations of guards watched him around the clock, each day this man would do his daily devotions in his cell. One day, two of his guards came to him in alarm and insisted that he stop singing. They told him to stop singing so that your songs won't convert us. And that's interesting from a prisoner. Evidently, those Muslim jailers recognized the power of heart songs a lot quicker than I did, and didn't need hundreds of interviews to reach that conclusion. He says, when I finally connected the dots and I came to understand the significance of music as a faith factor and recognized its presence and power already at work in the Islamic world, only then did I begin to grasp what was for me a new and bigger life-changing lesson. I have always believed that Jesus was serious about his final earthly instructions to his follower. I've always believed that that he indeed wants us to reach the world with his message. I'm convinced that he elicits our help for this great task. In fact, one of the reasons for my discouragement in Somaliland was the growing doubt that whether God was really at work in places like that. And then there was the follow-up question that haunted me. If God is not in places like Somaliland, what does he expect his followers to do there in his absence? Gradually in my pilgrimaging through persecution progressed, I began to understand that God is not helpless without us. Even though he wants our help, values our help, calls for our help in changing the world, our all-powerful God is not helpless, even without us. I also came to understand that our all-knowing God is completely aware of all that's happening in his world, even in places where evil seems to be running rampant. Even in these dark places, our ever-present God is not somehow absent until we show up ready to help. It is crucial to understand that God values our help, but it is even more crucial to remember that our all-powerful God is able to work with or without us, and that our all-knowing God is not blind to the evil in this world, and that our ever-present God is there whether we are or not. Indeed, one of the most exciting, encouraging lessons that my journey was teaching me was that God is always present, always working, even in the most hostile places on earth. I understood that he'd been at work in Somaliland long before Ruth and I ever showed up. Rather than thinking that we were all alone and that we'd have to start from scratch in a wolf country, a much better and more effective strategy for carrying out the commission, especially in the world's toughest and most discouraging places, was to learn what God was already doing. This is critical. To learn what God was already doing and is doing there, join him, and together figure out how we can build on that. Once we find out what God is already doing to show himself, all we have to do is point others to him. For me, it was a hope-renewing thought, and I was beginning to wonder if that time for me was that it was time for me to begin singing again. You know, years ago, a fellow by the name of Blackaby put out a book called Experiencing God. And the premise of that Bible study was go and find where God is working and join him. And that's the premise. Do you understand what we're doing with this opportunity about the extending grace and these 16 organizations? We are trying to find out where God is working so that we can have an opportunity to join him and multiply the efforts. What a neat opportunity that God gives us in that area. I'll tell you, there's a couple more stories that I'd like to read, but I'm going to just pass them right by for tonight. But one of the stories was about a man that was in prison for 10 or 15 years in Russia. And every time his wife tried to sneak him a Bible, and when she tried to sneak him a Bible, the jailer caught it, threw it down, and said, "It's because of this book that this man is here in this prison. I could kill you. I could kill your husband. I could kill your son. No one would bother us in any way, shape, or form." And the lady responded to the jailer and said, "Undoubtedly, you can kill my husband. You can kill me, and you can kill my husband and kill my child. But you will not kill the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he's trying to do." And this very jailer, when they brought this man the food, if you can possibly imagine this, when he got toast in the morning, this jailer would find manure and spread it on the toast and give it to him. And you talk about a putrid kind of thing. Years and years later, when this man got out of prison and he was pastoring again, he was called to a home, and this lady that was a believer said, "My son is dying, and there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties that he's facing, and everything. Will you come and pray with me and pray for my son?" He said, "Because of his diabetes, he's gone blind." And when this man, this pastor, this Russian pastor, walked in, he looked in that bed and saw the face of the man that for years and years had spread manure on his toast. And he said, he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, man, I'm going to need lots of help on this one. I mean, this is hard. This is hard." But he forgave the man. He prayed for the man and continued to minister in the person's life and everything. I'm convinced that God gives us the opportunity. You know, sometimes we look around and we think, you know, I'm nothing special. I can't do everything that everybody else can do. I've got limitations. I've got time limitations. I've got abilities. I've got different things like that that we cry out for. But I want you to understand, all of us can refresh somebody in some fashion and in some way. And what we need to be looking for is an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Will you join me in praying tonight that tomorrow, maybe we'll all have an opportunity to talk to somebody and refresh them in the gospel. Father, as we think about these things, there's a needy world out there, Father. Help us to move away from our inhibitions, to move away from our pre-thoughts about things, and to refresh people for your gospel. I pray indeed that you'd use this meeting and this time in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.